Dr. Gene Scott presents Sunday at the Cathedral.
The same piece of paper. When I move on off of these verses, literally these words in one verse, Romans 1:17, I will quickly cross the passages that say the wrath of God, the slow buildup of it. Now, I understand that because I've had a wrath building in me for 25 years of the same boil being rubbed and irritated of a congregation that's so ready when the crisis comes to exhibit faith and so ready to run and give the victory back to defeat. When the crisis is over, and this crisis is not over yet, until I go for a biopsy. I've camped out on From Faith to Faith because it's the theme of the book, and it gives me a chance to illustrate that what we've been teaching for 25 years, one of the objectives I had in coming here to restore this church to faith, has been right on target. And if those 25 years and what I've come to call the nitro pill messages have been utilized at each crisis instead of yielding to the flesh, you have been growing from faith to faith. I pointed out Karl Barth, it was the new Orthodox theologian who shook the liberal world apart with his commentary on Romans. He interpreted this, ek pisteos, eis pisten. Ek pisteos, if you look down there on your piece of paper, it's a noun in the genitive, feminine, and singular. That's what NGFS means. Genitive is origin, source, Genesis. And God is the origin, made Karl Barth say this is from God's faith to our faith. I found it interesting to look at Mark 11 in a private devotion earlier this week with Melissa, where Peter is astounded to see that the fig tree that Jesus had cursed had withered up. And look, that's the tree you cursed, and it's dead now from the roots up. And Jesus' first response, translated in the King James, have faith in God. Now you remember how I drew the box on the board to introduce you to some Greek grammar and the cases of nouns. And you remember the box, the accusative is to, into, in, the genitive, from, of, out of, to, into, and the dative is not moving. It's located on, in, under. That's not in the dative case when you read in Mark 11. It's in the genitive case. Have the faith, properly translated, explaining to Peter's incredulity that he had spoken the word and the tree dried up because it had no fruit, which he was doing as an object lesson of what's going to happen to you, that your faith doesn't produce anything. Word of mouth. Let me tell you something. If the devil doesn't bring us down first, and the miracle phase starts, word of mouth will give Glendale a traffic problem they have never had in their history. That's how quickly self-centered people who want to see miracles, want to feed their carnality, want their flesh taken care of, will fill a building. Now, the promise of Clara Grace's prophecy that miracles will be added is for a purpose. A great latter-day revival will break out, she said, and there will be many tangential voices raise up, leading people astray. Not all of them are going to be evil. Some of them are just going to be sincerely wrong. But they will lead people astray with their tangential doctrines. And they justify their ministry by miracles. And the miracles cause people to say, how can he not be speaking for God? So whatever he says, even if it's wrong, must be true. And God was to make my voice a steering voice worldwide as a compass point to which people could take a bearing because it's based on God's Word. And to counteract the tangential voices who gain audience by miracles, miracles would be added. The purpose in this case, because it gets the people surrounding a focus on God's Word, which is why I take him to the table of the Lord and teach that once you understand your faith at this table or home while we partake or you partake can produce the results. You don't have to go find an Oral Roberts or a Benny Hinn or a Catherine Kuhlman or a Gene Scott. And what Jesus is saying to this person, Peter, so incredulous that he had said this to the tree, and it was dead. Jesus said, have not faith in God. Have the faith of God. One of the gifts of the Spirit, and we have the Spirit when He's in us and we're in Christ. I've taught that fully out of Romans 8. And spirituality is the expressions of the Spirit. And as I tell you, you don't have to change to come here, but if you begin to respond to God's Word and faith cometh by hearing, God will change you by the implant of His nature in you, and that implant of His nature that comes in us to abide in the crock of clay that we are, that indwelled Spirit, one of the expressions of the Spirit called gifts of the Spirit's faith. To every man a measure of faith is given. But the Spirit of God that responds to our faith augments and adds to the faith that's already there. From faith to faith, from God's faith to Jesus' faith, who believed God would raise him from the dead, to our faith, to Paul's faith, to the Romans' faith, to our faith. And I camped out saying, the way home is faithing. An ever-increasing faithing, which is the result of ever-increasing tests that test the faith. And I spent a lot of time building up your vocabulary of faith in contrast to what we preached on Gideon, the vocabulary of doubt. You know the Greek word, pisteos, it's right there in front of you. And that's in the genitive case when it has the accent there. Pisteos, you long ago were taught, and what I call the ABC of its meaning, is action based upon belief, sustained by confidence. When the action is based upon belief in God's Word and confidence that when God says it, He'll do it, God's Word thus being the focus of this belief, action, and confidence. This word is used to translate several words in the Hebrew. You've got most of them written already in your notes from repetition many times over. Reading from right to left as the Hebrews do, we have heard around, I don't know whether it's CHKH, however it's a Romani type sound, Hossa, which is, you should know it already, to run to a shelter, right? It's an action word, to run to it. Sometimes it just uses a noun. The root is put into a noun, translated shelter. It is to run to a shelter. And then we have batak. Can I just write them in the English letters for you? Batak. Batak. That's what. Come on, you've got it. Lean. To lean. In the Hebrew, backwards, just most of the verbs are just three letters. Batak. To lean. And then I took you one step further to not only to lean on a staff or something for support, but to be there transferred in your weight to where you're actually leaning on it. Shawan. Shawan. I introduced that about three Sundays ago. Shawan. Shawn. Shawn. Literally just dropped the W. Shawn. The little vowel at the bottom is pronounced like aw. Like we say aw. Those are transliterated. I've written Shawn. Not Shawn. Shawn. Now that is, I'm not only leaning, I'm totally on the weight. Just a little subtle extension beyond. And then we introduce the word Amen. And also a derivative is Emet, but that is the state of mind that having learned by experience God's faithfulness. Am I boring you with this? Repeat. Having learned by experience God's faithfulness, you move beyond to a stage that you have a knee-jerk reaction. When the calamity comes, the circumstance hits that is contradicting God's word of promise to His chosen ones, you have a choice. You're at the crossroad. You're going to go by the seen world or by the promises of God that project what is not yet seen. And faith is the substance or title deed to things not seen, things hoped for. Faith evidences things not seen, things hoped for because God says it. You reach a stage when you have run to the shelter and He's covered you, when you've leaned on His promise and it's borne the weight, and you've rested on the promise and been secure, after a while you learn. Pavlov's dog would learn it. God's faithful. So your knee-jerk reaction is, when God says it, He's going to do it. And God is the ultimate faithful one, the ultimate amener, as we've said, because He knows when He says it, it's going to be. That's why Jesus said to Peter, have the faith of God. Until you have the same certainty when you act on what God says that it'll be happening as God has when He says it. Follow that? That makes an amener out of you. If God said it, that's it. I can count on it. Then in the faith message on Deuteronomy, I uncovered a little footnote at the end of that chapter where it says in the promises, as I finished that message a week or so ago, as you remember, says at the end that this blessed one will dwell, shokan, will dwell, literally live, put his, and as one commentator says, not an overnight stop. He will move in permanently. Shokan. And interestingly enough, what Deuteronomy 33 says, you can achieve a state, this is even beyond amen. I'm trying to follow from faith to faith. That's what this verse 117 is saying. You grow in faith. Tentative first steps. Oh, this is going to crush me. God's promise says this. I can run to God's word. Hasa. Oh, this one's going to crush me. I can lean on God's word, batak. I can put my full weight on it. Shoan. Oh, I've done it again and again, and God's been there. This is a bigger threat than I ever faced before, but He's the same God. Amen. You following the sequence? Now that's knee-jerk reaction to the threat. But Deuteronomy 33 says you can reach a stage where you literally shokan, take up your abode in batak. You literally, you don't wait for the circumstance, you live in trust that leans on God. You following that? Now, I don't know which one of these steps you're on. My guess is that most of us are living our life and waiting for the crisis to hit and then running to God's Word. I doubt there's very many of us. Shokan. We may be shaking, but not shokan. In batak. And I'm quite sure it could equally be said, shokan in batak, kasa, shokan, living in the amen of faithfulness to God and His Word. I'm going to take us one step further of from faith to faith. And that is Koshak. Not Shaq O'Neal either. Koshak. Do you understand what I'm revisiting this Romans 1:17 for? These promises of God, you will move along an escalator of life, and the test that God gives, and He will not test us beyond what we're able. I'm not sure that the test of the cancer diagnosis and the brutal announcement of the nature of the cancer, how aggressive it was, how rapid it was moving, how certain it was to have spread, and the 12 to 14 month death notice, I'm not too sure I would have been ready for that. At another stage, God knows when. And the devil knows that he's losing this battle, so he's doing the only thing that he knows he can do to destroy me. He knows that. Even Peter Esser, the agnostic attorney that I brought to town with me, went on, as I've said, to be Attorney General of the Marianas. He said to me, "Doc, no, we'd fought through battles and never lost one. No outside force will ever bring you down. If you go down, it will be because of those you've opened your heart to inside." The devil knows that. He knows where my Achilles heel is. A staff that waits in prey to demonstrate as soon as a service is over, they've heard nothing. They wish to be, unknowingly, a demonstration that they're throwing the seven fingers up to God's word and cannot change. Red seats. I'm in trouble with staff, but I just treat them as hirelings. But it's staff that I'm supposed to be pastor for, who demonstrate no ability to put God ahead of their own little self-serving ways. Empty red seats and the phones on festival. Anybody's been around 25 years, you've never seen me come to the breaking point on any other thing. No matter how big the threat, no matter how big the obstacle, no matter what the pressure, I've said, we made it. The Achilles heel, the staff that won't commit, simple commitment. Turn their 2% into 100%. Quit defending and justifying and serving their ego. And say, I'm here to serve God, not myself. And mean it and do it. So little from a congregation. Don't make me telegraph with cameras to the world how little respect this congregation in Los Angeles of multiplied millions and thousands who are king's houses, how little respect they have for God and His Word. And don't throw in my face your inability to keep a covenant, a simple covenant of a night a week or whatever you have committed to come and serve on the phone. So that seems to me quite a distance from Christians of the first century who led their families into the arena. Well, Christians like Tyndale and those who helped him get the word out, who gave their life, or John Huss in Prague as they bound him to the stake and burned him, a predecessor of the Reformation. Who was asked at the last minute to recant. Who died singing. As the faggots and flames came up, he was singing a joyous song to his Lord. God hasn't changed. Christianity has. This, and this alone, can bring me down. And I'm trying to teach you from faith to faith. This is what the Christian life is about. If not all those check boxes, not all this do-do this and do-do that, God provides the righteousness indwelt. God provides the life in us. God provides the covering. He wants us to demonstrate we can learn. He's the eternal teacher. He wants us to demonstrate we can learn to trust Him from faith to faith, from the first faltering steps to lean on His Word, from the first faltering steps to run to shelter, to the first timid putting your full weight on it, to a disciplined realization, say amen to God. He's in charge. To dwelling in this state, making faith your habitation. That's why I go back to these nitro pills. To show you in this frame what God through this pastor has been trying to teach you these many years. Only two more that are left of the nitro pills, and I've been able to put them in the Roman series. One I added when I expanded it from 7 to 12. Psalm 91. Remember that one? We're going there today. Turn to Psalm 91. There are some, even one so revered, as J. Vernon McGee, who would rejoice only in this psalm as messianic and as applying to Jesus because Satan happened to quote it when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, because it's from this psalm he grabs the quote, "He'll give His angels charge over you and keep you in all your ways so you won't dash your foot against a stone." So jump off of this bluff here, and His angels will catch you and prove that promise. And it applied to Jesus, and J. Vernon McGee is right. The devil left something out of the quote. "Keep you in all thy ways. And thy ways, to those that are kept with the angels, will coincide with God's ways." And the devil was suggesting a way of tempting God outside God's ways, and that took him outside the promise, and Jesus was ahead of the devil. Since he was the Word, he could quote it more accurately than the devil did. And that's the devil's trick. But that doesn't make this psalm only messianic. It's a promise. And it's like a stage play. There are different actors in this psalm. And I want it set in the righteous one by the amen of him he lives. I want it set in ek pisteos eis pisten, from faith to faith. has but another facet on the diamond of what the faith journey from faith to faith can bring us to. This is like a drama. And it opens with an introductory statement. Don't really know who's talking. Maybe the saint, that's the primary focus of this chapter. Maybe it's the angel throng that's giving commentary later. Maybe it's a statement God once uttered under inspiration. He that dwelleth. He that dwelleth, Yeshab, in the secret place, Vasatar, shelter. He that dwelleth in the secret place or shelter of the Most High shall abide, rest is a better translation, under the shadow of the Almighty. Now that's where I left you off. If you come to live in this state of mind, you rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Then we are sure that the next verse is being uttered by this pilgrim of faith. He's on his journey. He encounters, as we encounter, circumstances that require this kind of activity, running to God's Word, leaning on God's Word, resting on God's Word, dwelling on God's Word, dwelling in faith, saying amen to God, and he makes a statement. I will say of the Lord. How many have "he is" in italics? Added by the translator. Scratch it out. I will say of the Lord, my refuge. The word, the root, hasa. I'll show you how these words weave in. I will say of the Lord, my hasa, my shelter. In the noun, when the faith word hasa is that has the, we're talking about the root, the three-letter root. When it's a verb, you're running to the shelter. When it's a noun, it is the shelter. I will say of the Lord, my hasa, my shelter. Are you following the subtleties of these Hebrew words? I will say of the Lord, my hasa, and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Batak. There's both words in the statement. I will say of the Lord, my refuge, the root being hasa, my fortress, protector, my God in whom I will lean. Batak. Follow it? Now, he's just like you and me. And see this as a drama being worked out on the stage of God's Word. There is an opening statement. He that dwells and abides in the secret place and in the shadow of God's wings, he rests there. That's just an overall statement, like an introduction to the play. Now the drama begins in full when the pilgrim of faith, who faces problems like we have, sets his face. He says, I will say, with the heart man believeth, with the mouth proclamation is made. I will say. We need to say it more often. Believe you me, this cancer threat's made me say it more often. I will say of the Lord, my refuge. You're going to die. That's the doctor speaking. I will say of the Lord, my refuge. In Him will I batak. On Him will I lean. Now, angels are scanning. There are very few people on earth that can say that and mean it. So here's all the angels watching. And this pilgrim, I don't know what test he was facing. But some of the things he's going to be protected from suggest it's a big test. And he declares it. He sticks his neck out. Gabriel, hey, Michael. Here's one. Here's one out of all the many. I mean, you know, God has to put up with yakety yak yak, yakety yak yak. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I wonder how many thousands will sing that today. Just as I am without one plea, I come, stay calm. I want to thank the Lord for saving me and delivering me from all sin. Well, you look around for nods of approval. Now, you know, we have this spittoon up here in heaven, Michael, that you and I spit into periodically to keep from vomiting as we listen down here to all of these people and their prattle about how much they will serve God. And look, this one looks like he might be for real. This is what our Father is looking for. This is what Jesus gave His life to obtain. This is what He paid a price. Remember His parable? He paid a price to buy the whole field, the entire world, to get the treasure out of it. This is the treasure. This guy, I will say of the Lord, my refuge, my shelter, Hasa, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. I will lean on Him. So all the angels have a statement to make. I'm sure they use a spokesman. And this is their statement to a man such as this, which means if you and I qualify, they're saying this to us. Surely, that's your testimony. I will say of the Lord, He's my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. If that's your testimony, then this is your promise. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. This is the promise. God always goes further than He asks us to go. Now, I've used myself as a testimony as I preached this series in return to Romans 1:17. I dug out all the lab reports. That's what this is. These are lab reports. You see this? See lab report on the top of my finger? Get up where my finger is. See the lab report? Right over here. Laboratory report. Can you see that? Now the first one, I just went in for a routine blood test. A year ago, I had gotten the blood test. And PSA, this going to bore you again?
No, sir.
But I'm going to give you an up-to-date report when I finish. PSA, I think it stands for prostate-specific antigens. Is that correct? Antigens are defensive things that build up in the blood specific to an infection or something wrong in the prostate. Now, I had 3.4 a year ago, and at my age, I'm allowed to get as high as 6.5. I took a blood test for other reasons, and the test was dated, collected 9/11/2000. And to my shock and surprise, 7.8. I don't know if you can see this, but I think you'll believe me. I'll probably publish this eventually. 7.8 outside my range of 6.5. Now, I like to start like this, 7.8. I said, whoa! And I went to number two. That was 9/11. On 9/15, on 9/15, I said, do it again. That's scary. 9/15, results came back. 8.3. Wow. Okay. I called the Adventist hospital, booked a meeting with the chief urologist, as I've told you, and had them send someone out to draw blood so he would have it when we went to see the urologist. And the blood was taken on the 28th of September, reported to me on the 29th, 10.6. At that time, they did the doomsday biopsy. I got the report on the 4th. 10-4, I got the report. Skull and crossbones. Double 10 Gleason. Treatment must start immediately. No choice. Chances it has not spread to the rest of the body, slim and none. I went back to the... And booked for the following Tuesday. On the 10th, I was to go for the scan, where they would locate the points that had spread, get ready for surgery and radiation. And I called you to prayer on Sunday between that Friday and that Tuesday. And in the meantime, I went back to the first doctor and took my fourth PSA blood test on... The scan was booked for the 10th. I got the bad news on the 4th. And on the 7th, 10-7, I got another PSA and didn't tell them. Came in at 7.6 after announcing to you on Sunday and the congregation and the world praying. And I went and got the other test. And it was 7.6 down 3. I did not tell them when I went for the scan about this. I then got the report of the scan on Wednesday, 10-11, because many of you came on Tuesday night to hear the results, and I didn't have them yet. Got them the next day, and on the 11th, as I got the results, the scan found nothing in my body anywhere. You remember that. Nothing in my body. And they joyously said to me, it, the cancer, is contained, and we can cure it by taking the prostate out. Well, that's an oversimplification because there are horrendous side effects and even more horrendous potential side effects. But suddenly, after prayer on Sunday, down to 7-6, and when they reported to me on the 11th that the scan was negative, produced nothing, I said, well, how do you know the cancer's not gone from inside the prostate? You can't show me any pictures that show it in the prostate. Well, we don't. Then I'm going to have another biopsy before you do anything. Then I was told I have to put it off until the trauma and the healing of the first biopsy, at least 6 weeks. I still didn't tell them about this. They had drawn blood on the day of the scan, the 10th. I asked the technician, did you do a PSA? No. And I knew why, because they thought, well, why? It was 10.6 last week. He didn't know about the 7.6. I said, please do it. And they did it. Didn't say please. And thus, the result of the blood being drawn on 10-10 came back 5.28, still going down. I then determined I would wait the required time for a biopsy, but I didn't stop taking PSA tests. So, on... Now look at the date now. 10-16. I took another PSA test. 4.0. Now I'm 4.0. And I reported that to you on a Sunday. I didn't stop. That was 10-16. Am I boring you? Most people won't chronologically lay out a miracle when it's happening. On 10-24, I did another one. Told you I look like a dope addict. Got so many holes in my arm. PSA test, 2.8. That was number 7. Now, on 11 the 2nd, November the 2nd, I did another one. Came back 2.2. And what's the date today? And on 11-17. I did another one. That was Friday. And that's not a zero. 11-17, I did another one. And I'll give you the results in a few minutes. What I'm saying is, I with you took our stand. How can I do differently? God decided before the miracle phase he would hit me with a killer. That terrible word, cancer. No hope in the natural. If it had spread as indicated, you can't cure it, you can only slow it down, inhibit it, maybe get 5 to 10 years. Without the treatment, 1 year to 14 months. That's a blow, particularly when I'm 30 years away from finishing Romans. Now, hold on. I said in front of you, it's on tape, don't need to demonstrate it, I will say of the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. And because I've been saying it, I got enough messages to tell me a lot of you have been saying it in your midst of need. This is the promise. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers. Under his wings shalt thou trust. Now you notice that's the same word as the second verse, trust. But it's hasa in this case. In the second verse, I will say of the Lord, my refuge, hasa is the root. My God, in him will I trust, batak. Now in this verse, under his wings shalt thou trust, hasa, his truth. No, his amen. This word again. I want you to see how these words that I'm introducing permeate God's promises. His truth, no, his amen, shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. This sixth verse is kind of interesting. Let's see if I've got it here. I thought of handing all this out to you today, but then I said, no, they won't be able to get through it by the time I'm done preaching. So I'll keep it and go to it if I have it. Pestilence, same word as what was laid. Nagi. What's laid on him? The pestilence. It ain't going to happen, this sickness. The pestilence, that's when it's been the hardest. When I'll wake up at night, and the doubts come. And the Job's friends that warn me not to be in denial. And I appreciate them because they are my friends. But I'll wake up and, you know, nothing is more evil than cancer. As I've said to you at least four or five times, all of us, all of you get cancer six, seven times a day. But your immune system conquers it. It's an invasion. An invasion of cells gone mad, self-serving totally to the destruction of everything and then themselves. And you have to have it hit you, as some have. They're not even in the same league as self-inflicted plaque from bad eating habits that can clog an artery that can be rotor-rooted out or stent to support it. Cancer is like sin, like leprosy, like an evil invader. And you'll wake up at night, and until you have it, you can't even emotionally understand the thoughts that come of some evil invading force eating away at you inside. And thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. You have to look at it and find it through scanning x-ray machines, this evil pestilence. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night. The angels are speaking. Nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Don't give me the statistics. I'm personalizing this. You personalize it to you. Don't bother me with the statistics of cancer death. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. You see that? There's a few of them I want to stick around to see. And commentators argue about this next one because there's a personal pronoun of my refuge. Well, why wouldn't the angel speaking say that the same God is his refuge? It doesn't really matter. The truth is the same. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Doesn't matter whether an angel saying this or it's uttered by the believer, but you have to change it more to have the believer do it. And it's an awkward change that some commentators try to put in. I believe the angel is still saying, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge too. Sort of a pause. The angel is saying, not as though he's thy refuge and we don't need him. Why wouldn't the angel say, because you've made the Lord our refuge too? Even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague same word that Jesus carried our diseases away in Isaiah 53. Any plague, sickness, come nigh thy dwelling. That our promise. If we are one of those who says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I can hear the angels singing that, because here sits God. I guess He's sitting. I would if I were Him. He's watching this whole scene too. And it's a display that must comfort His heart. You almost see Him nudge Jesus. You got one. There's one down there. It's worth rescuing. Paying the price for. He will put His trust, shelter, and lean on God. And look, the angels have smartened up. You know, we had that first bunch, didn't have much smarts, and we kicked their ass out. We're gonna burn their ass too one of these days. But now look, these angels have smartened up. I'm sure God has to deal with what I deal with. I don't think there's anything I hate quite as much as people that think they've got my number. Well, you know how Doc is. God don't know that yet. Well, you know how Doc is. You know, these in-house philosophers, there's one or two that come to mind immediately that, well, you know. I really wouldn't want a picture of me back there and Carl Wiener right in the profile. I mean, he would, the way he talks about my art, it would be entertaining. And there would be a profile psychological study and estimate of me that would ring with words that 7 dictionaries could not find. It's a temptation to all, you know. You know how the old man is. No, they don't. I'm sure God, my attitude's a drop in the bucket. He must really have it with people to think they know Him and mischaracterize Him. But this is a good day in heaven. The angels are reading God write. The angels are describing what really God will do. The angels are describing what the state of affairs will really be when God finds one who says, I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my hasa, shelter, my fortress, my God, in Him will I batak, trust. That person, these angels know what God's going to do. They've seen it through the centuries. When God finds one like that, He will give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, and the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. And I'm going back to that one. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Okay. They've given the speech. The Father made His commitment. God has watched it all. This is the kind of man He wants. The angels have figured out how He's going to react, and He does. And the next words come out of His mouth. God's speaking now. He's going to give His response, and we'll see where the angels are right. Because He hath set His love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Because he hath set his love upon me. And that's the word I want you to be introduced to. I'm going to read from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. Hashak. This additional word I told you I wanted you to encounter today. Hashak. Koshak, Koshak. Hashak emphasizes that which attaches to something or someone. It's even used describing the way the elements of the tabernacle are bound together. This is the love that will not go, let go. If man has such attachment toward God, he will be delivered. Now, that's about all that they have to say. But the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament comes out with a great deal more. This wonderful series is not even finished yet. It's so up to date. It's only through 10 volumes, about to the letter none. But it's gotten through Hashak. The root of shock with the prepositions that precede it plus the infinitive construct occurs 8 times in the Old Testament. On the basis of Semitic idioms such as Akkadian, Esiku, be united, and possibly the Tuareg, Aseg, unite, we may postulate for the Hebrew root the basic meaning adhere to, be united. It has a relationship to an Arab word, to love passionately. Theologically, the Old Testament quite naturally applies this term for devotion to the relationship between God and man. Psalm 91:14 characteristically places its description of mankind's devotion to Yahweh in Yahweh's own mouth. The psalmist thus depicts this devotion not as an emotional bond, but as a firm and deliberate attestation of trust. The root hasek thus refers neither to a mystical union between God and mankind, nor to an emotional certainty, but rather to a conscious attitude of devotion on the part of an individual and fidelity or faithfulness on the part of God, maintained even under stress. Your 26th translation is very valuable on this verse. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. Because he cleaves to me, Revised Standard Version, because he cleaves to me. You remember Jacob? With all of his efforts to try to obtain God's will for him in his own way, reduced to clinging. But he said, I will not let you go. He was reduced, as I preached on that message, to clinging. The Berkeley translation, because he is anchored. They always add his love in me, because it's not a word for love, it's just clinging, anchored, devotion, used as a symbol of the action of love. I will deliver him. New American Bible. Because he clings to me. That doesn't add the word love, because it's not two words. It's one, the clinging that is rooted and grounded in trusting devotion. Because he clings to me, I will deliver him. Jerusalem Bible doesn't mix it up with love either. I mean, love is the ground and seat of the devotion. But the word that's being used is the word for clinging, which exhibits love. They don't need to have the word love. I rescue all who cling to me. Now, not only do we have what I tried to get you to see at the outset, the progress of running to the shelter, hasa, leaning on his word, putting your full weight there, sha'an, reaching a state where your knee-jerk reaction is amen to God, you will believe his word is going to be as true and happen as God himself, who says amen to it when he says it. Dwelling in Batak. Living there. Making your abode the land of faith. Now we're going one step further. Cleaning. You're not just satisfied to live there because it's for you. Clinging because you're beginning to finally understand that what this God of ours wants is trust, and he's forever testing us to see. And when we trust him, he runs to prove his faithfulness. Because he clings to me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name. This is for me and for you. God speaking now. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. Will I satisfy him and show him my salvation? Hallelujah, that's my promise. You know what it was on Friday? I'll tell you now. 1.5. With long life will I satisfy him. That's my promise! Hallelujah! I ain't going anywhere unless you cause me to leave here. Not my message. Offering time. Somehow or other, 1.5 PSA and double 10 Gleason just don't go together. If it's still double 10, I'm the medical marvel of the century. Oh, and I'm sure they're already going to figure out, I've already gotten one explanation. Well, you know, bad infection in the prostate can make it look like cancer. Maybe you need to examine the microscopic, whatever the word is, that they looked at. Well, three different labs looked. There shall no plague come nigh thy dwelling. You know, next Sunday is Thanksgiving Sunday. And what a tragedy that the service and this testimony could not go out live to the world because of people who did not come here today to say thanks to God for the chance to be a part of what God is doing with this ministry today. Next Sunday is actually Thanksgiving Sunday. What a tragedy if I have to walk out because of too many red seats. And the following Sunday, we return for the second miracle service at King's House 1. I can't do this alone. Sheep produce sheep, not the shepherd. That's offering time, same song, my Heavenly Father watches over me. Go rejoicing, don't stop praying. I will take the biopsy the week after this coming week, after Thanksgiving, and we'll see what that produces. Don't stop believing to see. But my God, in whom I put my trust, my God, my refuge, He's promised in this Psalm 91, long life, long life. I claim that promise today and for all of you who've been beaten down physically as you claim God's promises of miracles for you. It's offering time. The song is My Heavenly Father Watches Over Me. Good day.